Let's bow our heads as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for your mercy and grace. We thank you for your faithfulness, your truthfulness. We thank you for omniscience, omnipotence, omnipresence, righteousness, veracity. We thank you, Lord, for who you are and what you have done. We thank you for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be our Savior. We thank you, Father, for the many blessings you give us each and every day, Father. Help us not to forget all your benefits. Help us, Lord, to thank you and spend some time in thanksgiving, reflecting on your goodness. And, Father, help us, Lord, to exalt you in our life as we live the Christian way of life. Teach us perseverance and teach us also to number our days that we might apply our hearts to wisdom. We know our time is short and limited, so we pray that we might utilize every opportunity to hear your word, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Help us to concentrate on your teaching of your word this morning. Motivate us, challenge us through these truths. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, I want to continue in Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, here addressing to the church at Ephesus. We have the promise of the faithful Christian. That individual will receive reward. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Notice plural churches. It's applicable to all born-again believers in every church. To him who overcomes. Notice how he centers in on the individual. To the individual who overcomes. I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Last week we began by looking at four views of the overcomers. I briefly want to mention these again in repetition this morning. The first view, who is an overcomer? Well, there are those who teach that the overcomer is a person who doesn't overcome is one who loses salvation. So if you're not an overcomer, you lose salvation. According to this interpretation, the promises here are written to believers to encourage them to overcome, lest they lose their salvation. The fail to overcome is to lose salvation. And we demonstrated clearly that nothing will separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The born-again believer, once saved, will never lose his salvation because salvation is from the Lord, as Jonah 2:9 indicates. And it's not of man's doing. It's all of God. See, if you realize it's nothing that you can do to earn heaven, and it's all of God, obviously you can't lose what God has given you. Nothing man can do can take that away. So the Scripture clearly teaches eternal security. Second view is the perseverance or ultimate triumph of the saints view. This, of course, would be the fifth point of Calvinism, if you've heard the Calvinistic view of the Senate, from the Synod of Dort, which actually took John Calvin's writings and pushed them beyond what John Calvin even wrote. And the TULIP, the so-called TULIP, which includes total depravity, irresistible grace, limited atonement, and our unconditional election is the U, the limited atonement is the L, I is irresistible grace, the P of the TULIP is perseverance of the saints. This would be this view. And there's a distinction between the perseverance of the saints and Calvinism and the idea of eternal security. The two are not the same. This view would teach that all believers persevere in holiness to the end of their life. And the Bible clearly refutes that. Not every believer perseveres. There are those believers who die the sin unto death, as 1 John 5 indicates. And even the Corinthian church, many are weak and sickly, many have died. Obviously, they did not persevere in holiness to the end. They were judged. So this idea that you need to persevere to prove that you're born again, that's kind of the idea here, the ultimate triumph view. Here, the overcoming is equivalent to faithfulness or obedience, which proves the genuineness of salvation. John MacArthur is a proponent of this view. He writes, John was so confident of the ultimate triumph of faith over sin that he had a special name for the believer, the one who overcomes. MacArthur's interpreting these passages according to what has come to be called the Reformed Doctrine of the Perseverance of the Saints, which states that all true believers will persevere in the life of godly obedience. They admit that there may be temporary setbacks and bouts with sin, but ultimately, true believers live victorious, holy lives to the end. And that's falsified by many verses in Scripture that demonstrate not all believers persevere in holiness. Even the example in 1 Corinthians 10 of the Exodus generation, that only a few entered the promised land. Out of several million people, only Joshua and Caleb entered the promised land. And that promised land is not typical of heaven. That promised land is typical of the believer's maturity according to the book of Hebrews. Now, the truth of the matter is sadly possible for the believers to backslide terribly and to remain in that backslidden state until death. Can a believer remain in that state till death? Yes. Certainly the church at Corinth was hardly a picture of believers experiencing ultimate victory over sin in their lives. Look at the Corinthian church and all the sexual immorality and the suing one another in court and all the gossip and the splits and divisions and backbiting. These were believers called saints, 1 Corinthians 1-2, in their position. They were holy in their position, but in their experience they were far from holy. Even Paul warned him in 1 Corinthians 11:30 that many who came to communion drunk, in a drunken state, and they were gluttonous at the love feast that were associated with the communion meal, these individuals had become physically weak, becoming second stage of divine discipline, sickly, and then third stage of divine discipline, many had died. Many the Lord took them home to be with him. Many had fallen asleep. And that, you say, well, that's an unbeliever. No, the Bible never uses the word sleep as a metaphor for the unbeliever's death. It always refers to a Christian who dies in the Lord. As the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, we shall not, or 1 Corinthians 15:58, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Talking to believers. Now, the third view is the view that all believers are overcomers. According to this view, all believers become overcomers the moment they believe in Jesus Christ. The very act of believing overcomes the world. And many point to 1 John 5. Who is he who overcomes the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So they'll go to this passage in 1 John and say, well, basically what an overcomer is simply a believer. And even Charles Ryrie, he holds this position. I like Charles Ryrie. I have appreciation of him. I like his study Bible. But I disagree with him at this point that all believers are overcomers. I think he's talking about a special class of Christian here who is faithful. But this is the view that all believers are overcomers. And all you have to do is read Revelation 2 and 3, and instead of the word overcomer, plug in the word believer and see if it fits. Or someone who has placed faith in Christ, and it doesn't fit. Now, the context of the letters here to the churches indicate that John is admonishing believers to overcome through specific trials. What are they overcoming? See, they're overcoming the specific trials that's facing the churches. See, and that's the context. They overcome specific trials and temptations by their faithful obedience through faith in their new life in Christ. They overcome these things through the spiritual life in Christ. They're winners, they're victors because of that. So not all believers are overcomers. Now, the fourth view, the view that I hold to, and many of others in the past have held to, including Barnhouse, by the way, his commentary on Revelation. Barnhouse was a Presbyterian minister of the gospel in the 40s, 50s. He wrote a commentary on the book of Revelation, which he holds to the fact that he was a dispensationalist, by the way. It's unusual for a Presbyterian to be a dispensationalist, but Barnhouse was. And he held to the fact that only faithful believers are overcomers. And that was in the 1940s. he held to that position. There's earlier, I have another individual who's a Lutheran, but he was a we'll put it this way, a premillennialist, and his name is George Peters. He wrote a three-volume set I have on my shelf called The Theocratic Kingdom, and he has over 4,000 pages demonstrating the premillennial return of the Lord. And this guy was a Lutheran, but he was squared away with his eschatology, and he held to overcomers are faithful Christians. And Joseph Seitz, in his commentary on Revelation, held the same view. Theodore Epp, you're familiar with Theodore Epp, back to the Bible, holds to the same view. I think Erwin Lutzer, pastor of Moody Bible, holds to this view. So there are a few. Zane Hodges, of course, holds to the view that only faithful Christians are overcomers. So there are many other faithful students of the Bible that have held in the past to this view and continue to hold to this view. So this is not simply some oddball view that no one holds to and no Bible scholar in church history holds to. This is a view that's been consistently held in the past by many good, solid Bible teachers. The rewards view. According to this view, the overcomer passages are passages of rewards given to believers to encourage them to overcome the trials of life through faithfulness. So we overcome as we persevere in our faith. We overcome the various trials of life, and therefore we will receive rewards associated with overcoming as a faithful Christian. If you're not a faithful Christian, you'll be in heaven, but you won't receive those special rewards, such as to this church eating of the tree of life. That's a unique privilege given to winner believers. I call overcomers, based on the Greek word nikeo, a winner believer, and we'll look at the lexicon here in a minute on the view of nikeo. Now, that Greek word here comes from the word Nikeo, and it's related to the goddess here, Nike, in a sense that that's the same Greek word, the root there. And the Romans absorbed Greek deities like Nike, not the one that we had today, the tennis shoe with the swoosh. That's based on the Greek word meaning victor or winner, by the way, a winner. An athlete who is a victor or winner, the Nike tennis shoes, a swoosh here. Actually, in the Greek culture here, we have the goddess Nike. She was called the goddess of victory. Notice the wreath that she's holding here. This comes from the archaeology today. You can go over and see this image today in Ephesus. He's writing here to the church of Ephesus. So we have here the goddess Nike, the goddess of victory, pictured here. So when he used that word overcomer, they understood clearly that means winner, victor. And then the athletic games of those days, they used that term of one who would be a winner in the athletic contest. He would be a victor, the Nikeo Christian, the Nike Christian. Now, he who overcomes, we have here the Greek word Nikeo, spelled, transliterated. By the way, we have the Greek on the left, and I usually do this. I put the transliteration into English. So if you want to know why it's repeated twice, we have in the Greek the first, and if you can read Greek, it's N-I-K-A-O. It's the transliteration is there beside it. So if you can't read it, there's the transliteration. Or here, the Nike Christian. Actually, the iota would be Nikeo. You know, there's a debate in Greek whether to pronounce iota or iota. So the old Greek, Nicholas would tell me, would be the iota pronunciation. My Greek professor said Koine Greek is iota. Iota. So if it's Nikeo or Nikeo. So pick either one. The Nike Christian. Put it that way. This Greek word here is a present tense verb. Present tense action. And this is significant. Usually the present tense indicates ongoing action. So we have, especially with the participle. Participle, the present active participle, the individual doing the action, present tense, is continual action. Thank you. So we have here a present verb, It's active in the voice, and it's a participle. So we have ongoing action. So the winner believer, the overcomer, is ongoing, the ongoing victor. The one who's having ongoing victory. Even A.T. Robertson, I was looking this morning at his grammar, he indicates that we have a continual action, the idea of ongoing action here in this sense of the overcome, he who overcomes. So present active participle, I want you to notice that it is singular because it says to the individual who overcomes. Notice it's not applicable plural to all Christians. It's only among in that church, if there's believers in that church as individuals who are winners, to that person is the reward. See, that's another argument for the fact that he's not talking about all believers. He's singling out winner believers in the congregation. To that one, and to that one, and to that one. Singular. Singular, masculine, nominative. Nominative is simply the subject. So he's using this as the in a participle. The act participle combines both noun and verb qualities. And so he's singling out here over the overcomer. So it's really the subject. It stands out. The winner believer. The winner believer. Now let's get into, this is grammar. Let's look at the lexicon. This is very important in exegesis. I use BDAG. BDAG is probably the leading lexicon in the world. It's Bauer, Danker, BD. It's the four individuals that revised the lexicon and basically compiled this. And their names, Bauer, and Danker, and Arnott, and Gingrich. It used to be called BAG, Bauer, Arnott, and Gingrich, and then Danker revised. So instead of BAG, we now call it BDAG. So if you ever hear BDAG, you understand this. I'm referring to this lexicon. What is a lexicon, by the way? A dictionary. So put it simply, this is a Greek dictionary that defines words. And they basically look on the culture and archaeology and everything in that day, what that word meant. We can't use that word and how it means today. We got to look at what did that word mean when it was originally written. And so this is a leading lexicon, and he gives three definitions for a overcomer. Three. Definition number one, he says an overcomer is basically means to win in the face of obstacles. To be a victor, to conquer, to overcome, prevail. So the idea of winning in the face of obstacles. See? Now, when he mentions several verses here, and he mentions here, I have it in the blue, the passages in Revelation 2 and 3. Notice these are the passages to the seven churches. He includes that under definition number one. So he says here, the one who is victorious. See, a believer is the one who is victorious. He talks about an athlete here is also one who is a winner. So athletes of those days were one who faced obstacles and overcome those obstacles, and they were victorious. Now, under the B part of that definition, you could be overcoming obstacles legally, in a sense, in a legal action. And so that's why we have this classified under Romans 3:4. He says here that you may win when you are accused. See, you may overcome when you are legally accused. So individuals who win in a lawsuit are nikeo, they're overcomers. Now, definition number two in this lexicon, to overcome someone, the vanquished shall overcome. Now, it's interesting here that he places 1 John 5:4 in this category. We overcome the devil by believing in Christ. See, we overcome an individual. Whereas he places the definition number one as a winner book Christian, a faithful one who perseveres. Here it's to overcome an individual. So what I'm saying is, he separates 1 John 5:4 and Revelation 2 and 3 in a different sense. See? Because a lot of people like to go to 1 John 5:4. Well, who's a believer? Who's an overcomer? One who believes. Arnott and Gingrich separated the two. So definition number two, we have here to overcome someone. Someone. And 1 John 5:4, let's take a look at that passage briefly. 'Whoever is born of God overcomes the world.' See, someone or something here. 'We have overcome the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith.'" Meaning our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so some people will take that definition and then try to apply it to Revelation 2 and 3. And they'll say, well, all believers are overcomers. See how they do that. But Arnold Gingrich separates the two. See. Now, he goes on and gives a lot of other references and background. I wanted to put the whole thing in its context. Usually when I give a Greek definition, I eliminate all the Greek and all the references to other writers and all that, and I kind of summarize the first line here. But I wanted to show you this in context here, right straight from the lexicon. Now, notice that's the 2A definition. A falls underneath number 2. He's going to have a B here. Notice this is the active sense. B is the passive. So 2B means to be overcome or to be conquered or beaten. See? And then he uses Revelation chapter, he classifies Romans 12:21 under that category. About, let's look at Romans 12:21 just to give you an example of this. Do not be overcome by evil. See, passive sense. You're letting evil beat you. You're letting evil conquer you. You're being conquered instead of conquering it. So the idea, you are being conquered by evil. Do not be conquered by evil, but you overcome evil with good. See? So don't be conquered by evil, but overcome evil with divine good. So that's the passive sense of overcoming. And then third, and notice he doesn't list any scripture references. None. You can't find any scriptures under this definition. So this is an extra-biblical literature. This is not in the New Testament, this definition. But I just thought I'd throw it in there anyway. Overcomer is one who surpasses in ability. Surpasses in ability. Outstrip, excel. Superior power. And of course, that does not fit the context here in Revelation 2 and 3. So we're mainly looking at definition number 1 and as far as defining an overcomer. Now, I want to show you from the book of Revelation itself observations concerning the overcomer. Let's take a look at Revelation chapter 21 toward the close of the book. Revelation 21, 6 through 8 lists three different types of individuals. Three different types of individuals. And here he's talking about the new heavens and new earth. And obviously believers will be rewarded by this time. And the unbelievers will have already been judged. And so you end up with three classes of individuals here. And he says to me, "It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end." Here is the offer currently writing to the seven churches, and then the offer to those who haven't believed. "I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts." Notice that. Salvation is free. It's not based on any works. Think about the John who wrote, St. John wrote, John who wrote the book of Revelation wrote St. John, and we have the woman at the well. We think about the woman at the well in John 4. Drinking of the water of life freely. John 4:10 would be a good reference there, cross-reference. So to the one, he says, "I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts." Notice, salvation is a free gift. Now, so believers who simply drink of that water of life have that salvation. That individual has eternal life forever. Now look at number 7, verse 7. "He who overcomes shall inherit all things." That's a different class of believer. That's a believer who is victorious. So if all believers are those who have partaken of the water of life freely, but the overcomer is one who is a winner in life, a faithful Christian. Notice, he who overcomes shall inherit all things. And there'll be a unique relationship between that believer and the Father. I will be his God and he shall be my son in a unique sense. Now, verse 8 indicates the unbeliever. But the cowardly unbelieving, notice that, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars will have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Meaning, these sins characterize the unbelievers. It's not saying that a believer cannot commit these sins. He's simply saying that these are sins that characterize the unbeliever. So he's talking about the believer, the one who simply drinks of the water of life. He has that freely, eternal life. The winner believer, the faithful Christian, will inherit all things. And the unbeliever, of course, their part will be in the lake of fire. So I think he distinguishes between three classes of individuals: all Christians, faithful Christians, and unbelievers. Now, overcoming and revelation is clearly different in 1 John 5, 4, and 5, as I demonstrated in the lexicon and in the context. Overcoming is defined as holding fast, keeping my works unto the end. Even in the book of Revelation itself, it defines what an overcomer is. Look at Revelation chapter 2, verse 25. Here he's addressing the church at Thyatira. And he says here, but what you have, but hold fast. We're looking at chapter 2, verse 25. But hold fast what you have till I come. Meaning keep persevering. Keep plugging away. Hold fast. Verse 26. And we have the connective chi. And he who overcomes and keeps my works unto the end. Notice that. Who is an overcomer? One who keeps his works unto the end. Now, that second "and" here in verse 26, many commentators translate it as "even," meaning it defines the first term. He who overcomes even keeps my works unto the end. It's defining what an overcomer is. An overcomer is one who keeps his works unto the end. Now, is that certainly different than partaking of the water of life freely? Yes, it is. Overcoming and keeping his works to the end is clearly different than simply partaking of the water of life. You only have to do that one time, by the way, in John 4:10, and you have that forever. Right? One drink, and that will quench your thirst forever. You'll never need to drink that water again. One time. But obviously, persevering in holiness, keeping his works, obeying his commands unto the end of your life, that's ongoing. It's for that Christian, to him, that individual, verse 26, I will give authority or power over the nations, meaning rulership positions in Christ's millennial kingdom. You have places of authority when Christ returns in his millennial kingdom. That is a reward. So clearly, and even Robert Thomas, who holds to the Lordship salvation view here in this his commentary in Revelation 2, verse 25 and 26, he takes that chi and as a definer of an overcomer. An overcomer is one who keeps his works to the end. But he says, of course, if you don't do that, you're not born again. That's where the flaw in his logic. But he does say that the word and defines an overcomer. An overcomer is one who keeps his works unto the end. Now, not only do we have that as defining in the biblical context what an overcomer is in Revelation, we have also, oh, by the way, I have the reference here. Let me read this first. In Revelation 2:26, the Greek text contains a conjunction chi, or and, at the beginning of the verse. It reads, and he who overcomes. This links the promises to the overcomer back to 25. And the statement, nevertheless, what you have, hold fast. Here we have the word kreteo, means to hold firmly to something, so that it is not lost until I come. This both connecting overcoming to the preceding admonition and makes it dependent upon holding fast. So here, holding fast or keeping his works to the end is what overcoming means. Hold fast or keeping his works. In Revelation 2:26, overcoming is also connected to what follows. And keeping his works unto the end. The Lord says, and he who overcomes, he who keeps my deeds unto the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. This clearly shows that the overcomer here is not only a believer, but one who keeps the Lord's deeds, in contrast to the evil deeds promoted by Jezebel, like false Jezebel, the false prophetess. Now, this is from J. Hampton Keithley's commentary on Revelation. Now, when we compare Revelation 2:25 and Revelation 3:21, ruling with Christ is conditioned on overcoming. Let's make that comparison. So, once again, look at Revelation 2:25. Hold fast what you have till you come, and he who overcomes and keeps my works to the end. Notice, to that individual I give authority over the nations. Okay? One who overcomes is one who keeps the works to the end, then authority over the nations, right? Okay. Now look at Revelation 3:21. The same promise is given to the church of Laodicea. But he simply says to him who overcomes, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. Christ's throne is the kingdom throne on the earth. Even as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Where's that throne? In heaven. There's a Father's throne, which is where the Son is right now. There's Christ's throne, which is his throne of rulership in the coming kingdom. The faithful believer will share in that rulership with Christ. That's the same type of promise that's given to the church at here, Thyatira. And therefore, it shows that an overcomer is one who's faithful, one who perseveres, one who is a winner, one who overcomes circumstances and situations, overcomes Satan even in his life, one who is a victor. Now, when we look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, we also have the promise of rulership of Christ. And notice it's not simply based on faith in Christ as Savior. This is very important. Hopefully you're following the logic here. 2 Timothy 2:12. If we endure, notice, persevere. Didn't say if we believe. If we endure, we shall also, what? Reign with him. Meaning in his coming kingdom. Was it based on simple faith in Christ? No. It's based on perseverance. If you persevere, reward, you will reign with him. And then he says, if we deny him as a believer, say no to him, he will deny us. Is that eternal salvation? No. He will deny us of reigning with him. He'll say no when it comes to reigning with him. No, you will not reign with me. You deny me here when it comes to the time to share with me in my kingdom, I will say no to you. And the analogy would be like supporting a politician today when they're running for office. Say if we were going back a few years when President Bush here in Texas was governor, and he was running for office, campaigning for the presidency, and you were one of his supporters. You were loyal and faithful. You worked in his office and supported him, and you helped him to hold or helped George Bush to get elected. So when he becomes president, he has the privilege. He may appoint you to a special position because of your support. See? You may be appointed to service in his administration. Now, say for instance, one of George Bush's opponents who opposed him, and when he becomes president, you think that he'll pick that guy to be part of his cabinet? I don't think so. I don't think so. What about with Christ's kingdom? When are believers who are faithful? If we persevere, he will appoint us. with positions of authority based on our faithfulness. Some will have higher positions, some will have lower positions in his kingdom. Some will have no position. Some believers will be there in the kingdom, but will not reign with Christ in his coming kingdom. It's based on what? What is it based on? Endurance. That's clearly indicated here. It's condition, ruling with Christ in his kingdom is conditioned on perseverance. So if you say that this is that promise in Revelation 3:21 is for all Christians, that clearly contradicts 2 Timothy 2:12. It's not for simply believers, those who place faith in Christ. It's for persevering Christians. Now, in Revelation chapter 3, verse 4 and 5, an overcomer is one who has not defiled his garments. Look at Revelation 3, verse 4 and 5. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. They have not defiled their garments. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. Notice directly related to what? Not defiling their garments. They will walk with me in dress whites. And then the promise, I will not blot out his name from the book of life. We'll get into that later. But here, an overcomer is one who has not defiled his garments. The idea is the one who conquers in this way. Haltos here is the idea. The one who conquers in this way. The one who has not defiled his garments is an overcomer. And of course, Revelation 19, verse 8. As the bride descends from heaven, we have individuals who are clothed in fine linen. But the Bible defines what fine linen is. To her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Works. What does the fine linen represent? Rewarded believers. Faithful believers. It's works. See. Okay. Now, in Revelation 3:21, overcoming is compared to Christ overcoming. Here's another point, going back to Revelation 3:21. He equates overcoming like Christ who overcame. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame. Now, if all believers are overcomers and it's simply faith, we believed in Christ, what about Christ himself? How did Christ overcome? He was obedient unto death, even death on the cross. See? How did Christ overcome? He was faithful, even to the point of death in Philippians 2. Christ's overcoming is based on perseverance. You see that? His overcoming is based on perseverance. So that's equated to the believer's overcoming. The believer's overcoming is based on faithfulness to death. Christ was faithful to death. He was obedient unto death. And so the believer who overcomes, like Christ did, will reign with him. See? Because the Bible promises that based on his faithfulness, he was given a position. In Philippians 2, 8 and 9. Look at Philippians 2. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. There's perseverance. He became obedient to the point of death. Even a particular type of death, death on the cross. Therefore, notice therefore, connecting to the previous thought. Therefore, as a reward, God has promoted him because of his faithfulness. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. Notice he's exalted because of perseverance. Christ overcame by becoming obedient unto death. See? Now, Revelation chapter 5, verse 5. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed," or overcome. Same Greek word there. "To open the scrolls and to loose its seals." Notice. The Lamb has prevailed, and therefore he's worthy to open the seals. Notice verse 9. They sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals." Why are you worthy? "Because you were slain and hath redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation." He's worthy because he was obedient even to the point of death. So if we define Christ's overcoming as being obedient unto death, therefore the believer's overcoming is equated as the same. See, this is a different concept than simply the individual rewards. The Bible says, even if we give a cup of cold water in my name, Jesus said, we will no wise lose our reward. So there are individual one-time acts that we will receive rewards for. But here is a lifetime achievement award. This is for perseverance to the end of your life. These overcomer rewards are for faithful Christians who are persevering to the end of their life. And there are many different types of rewards in heaven. They're only one-time acts. If we do the righteous thing, God will reward us. There are lifetime achievement awards. And this would be more of a long-term reward. This will be persevering to the end of your life. And if you fall away right before the end of your life, then you will lose out on the particular rewards mentioned here. So there are various types. Most of the studies are simply on the crowns, five crowns. But let me tell you this, there are a lot more rewards in heaven than simply five crowns. A lot more. And there are these persevering, these overcoming rewards, the seven of them mentioned here in Revelation 2 and 3. Okay, I'm not done. So let's go down here and do it this way. Now, I want to point out here that Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, we also have the term used of believers in the tribulation period. This is not church age believers, but notice Revelation 2, verse 12, verse 11. Tribulational saints. How did they overcome? It's defined here. Notice the accuser of the brethren is one who's accusing them day and night, Satan. In verse 10, he's called the dragon in verse 9. And he persecutes the saints in the tribulation. And they overcome him, Satan. How? By the blood of the Lamb. That's true. You can't begin to overcome Satan unless you're born again. This will be equal to 1 John 5:4. We overcome, yes, by the blood of the Lamb, but B, and by the word of their testimony. See that? So they overcome by their faithful testimony. So they overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by their faithful testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. Notice that. They were martyrs. They were faithful to the point of physical death. See? So, the tribulational overcomers are ones who are obedient unto death, not simply believers who have placed their faith. Yes, they're that, but they're much more. They're not only believers, they're winner believers. They're faithful Christians. Now, compare this with Revelation 2, 10, and 11. So, compare the tribulational saints here with church age believers. Notice rewards are transdispensational. I mentioned that term before. What does that mean? Transdispensational means something that's true in all dispensations or something that occurs over several dispensations. Rewards are given to Old Testament saints. Daniel 12. Daniel's promised inheritance and rulership in the land of Israel because of faithfulness. Daniel was promoted in the earthly sense in the kingdom, but he's promised inheritance at the end of his days. Look at the last verse in the book of Daniel. You don't do that right now. Write it down. Look at it later. Old Testament saints are rewarded. Notice Hebrews 11. Moses had what? He had faith, and he looked forward to the recompense of reward. Moses. See? Church age believers have rewards. Tribulational saints will be rewarded. So the rewards concept goes across several dispensations. It's true for Old Testament saints. It's true for tribulational believers. It's true for church age believers as well. God rewards faithfulness. What is that based on? The justice of God. That's fairness. So Revelation 2:10. Do not fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw you, some of you, into prison, that you might be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Notice that's obedience. There's reward. So, faithfulness unto death. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt of the second death, but also will receive a crowning experience in life. I'll explain the full significance of that another time here. But the idea is, this is similar to the tribulational saints' reward for being obedient unto death. They were came by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They were faithful unto death. So this overcoming squares away with not only tribulational saints, but church age believers. Another point, if all believers are overcomers in the book of Revelation, then all believers will persevere in good works to the end. Right? As we define. And of course, this is contradicts many scriptures in the New Testament, such as 1 Corinthians 11:30. All believers do not persevere to the end of their life. Now, another point here, I'm sorry for the small text here, but the promise to the overcomer is individual, not corporate. Revelation 2:7, we already pointed it out, to that individual, singular. It's not corporate, not to every believer in the church, it's to the individual he centers out. To you, or to you, if you persevere, you will receive great reward. To the individual. Now, how do we overcome? We overcome through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, Jesus Christ indicates that in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. See? The Christian life is full of conflict, tribulation, but victory awaits all believers through the victory accomplished by the Savior. But it is a victory that must be appropriated by an act of faith that is fed through fellowship with the Lord. How do we overcome? We are occupied with our Savior. We persevere. We continue in righteousness and holiness. Now, what is the reward here? The reward for a winner believer is the tree of life. One of the rewards here. So the winner believer, the faithful Christian who perseveres to death, to that individual, I will give the privilege, I will give to the individual to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, I want you to notice a couple things interesting about the tree of life. The tree of life was originally in the Garden of Eden. Remember back in Genesis? The tree of life will be in the New Jerusalem, as described in Revelation 22. Now look at Revelation 22, verse 12. He says, behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give according everyone according to his works. So, works, reward. See? Works, reward are based on works. Notice he's coming to reward believers. Now, notice here, verse 14. Blessed are those who do his commandments. Notice, obedience to his commandments, that they may have the right to eat of the tree of life. See? Well, what if I don't do his commandments? You won't have the privilege of eating of the tree of life. See? Notice this is tied in with the reward concept. So if you connect verse 12 to verse 14, eating of the tree of life is a rewards concept. See? Those who keep his commandments, they may have the right to eat of the tree of life and may enter in through the gates of the city. And you say, well, I thought that's going to heaven, entering through the gates. No, that's talking about in the days of the Apostle Paul, conquering generals would have a procession through the city gates. They would have what's called an abundant entrance. And the Lord talks about an abundant entrance into his kingdom. And here's an abundant entrance into the New Jerusalem. It is recognition and honor and prestige to enter in through the gates of the city. So this is a concept. Eating of the tree of life is based on keeping his commandments. It's not simply based on believing in Christ. It's based on perseverance. Then, another thing here. Some have said that eating from the tree of life was the equivalent of receiving eternal life. You say, well, that's simply receiving eternal life. But there's a problem with that. But this is a false interpretation. Eternal life is the prerequisite for membership in the true church. Eating of the tree of life is a reward that shall be given to the overcomer in addition to his salvation. His works, based upon the foundation that is in Jesus Christ, abides the test of the Lord's appearing. And he receives over and above his entrance into eternal life, a place in the heavens in the midst of the paradise of God. When you believe in Christ, you have eternal life. Why do you have to eat of the tree of life to maintain eternal life? You have it now. You have it now. So eating the tree of life is not maintaining your eternal life. You have eternal life when you believe in Christ. See, it's more than that. I think it's the enjoyment of our everlasting life in heaven. Now, I'm not done with this. Persevere. Eating the tree of life, what does that mean? Here's a quote from the Nelson Study Bible. So if you have a Nelson Study Bible, this is in your footnotes. Eating of the tree of life is a promise of special intimacy with the Lord. A promise of renewing the fellowship lost before the fall. The privilege once denied to Adam, Genesis 3:24, will be enjoyed by the overcomer. What was denied to Adam will be enjoyed by the faithful Christian. We will have a special closeness to the Lord, special fellowship with the Lord. And of course, we have many references to that in Genesis 2:9, 3:22, 3:24, Proverbs 11, verse 30. Okay, continuing here. Now, what are the tree's benefits? Look at Revelation 22, verse 2. Verse 1 indicates that in the New Jerusalem we have a river of water of life proceeding from the throne of God in the Lamb. In the middle of the street and on either side of the river was a tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. Now, this is a difficult passage. What does that mean? Obviously, sin and sickness and death will be done away with. How can we have healing if there's no more sickness, as the Bible indicates in Revelation chapter 21? No more sickness, sorrow, and death. No more dying. Obviously, it's not simply for the continuance of existence. Well, if we define the word healing, it's the Greek word therapia, T-H-E-R-A-P-E-A-A. We get the word therapeutic from this word. The word healing can be understood as health-giving. Or the English word therapeutic is derived from this Greek word. So it can be health-giving or something that provides pleasure in the sense of enjoying life. And to me, this would be some sort of spa in the eternal state. It's some sort of eternal spa that you'll enjoy in the eternal state. And there's all kinds of things people to do. They go to a spa and get a massage and, you know, sit in the hot tub and... enjoy the waters and, eat some healthy things. And so this is therapeutic. The idea is for the well-being of the nations. The word healing has also the meaning of caring for. This is from Charles Ryrie. The word healing may also mean caring for. Thus, the phrase may well mean the leaves of the tree enhance the quality of life in a positive way. Not that they heal illnesses, for there will be no illness when there is no longer any curse. So the idea of healing is to have a better quality of life. Enjoying your eternal life even to a greater degree is the idea. And by the way, the tree is in the midst of the paradise of God, and that is the Greek Persian, related to the Greek Persian word paradise, meaning a garden park. A garden park. So here we can possibly have a spa in the midst of the garden park that only winter believers will be able to participate in and enjoy the benefits of that garden park paradise and the spa that will issue with the river of life running from the throne and presence of God throughout the eternal state. Now that's just, we are only glimpsing the awesomeness of rewards in heaven. And again, I think when we think about that, God will reward faithful Christians, and certain Christians will have the privilege of entering into that garden park, paradise, and eating of the tree of life and experiencing the therapeutic qualities of the enjoyment of their eternal life. And there's some phenomenal things as far as rewards that the Lord has for faithful, persevering Christians. And with that, let's close. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this concept of rewards and faithfulness. And I think it's maybe sometimes hard for our brains to wrap around the wonders and the glory of heaven and all the benefits that we'll receive in fellowship and intimacy with our Savior, even to a greater degree than we are experiencing now. And we look forward to that time, and may we be faithful as Christians. May we be Nike Christians, winter believers, so we might have the privilege of eating of the tree of life and enjoying the therapeutic benefits from that tree and enjoying our eternal life throughout the eternal state. We know that if we're not a believer, it's simple faith. It's simply drinking of the water of life freely by faith that brings us eternal life. But if we are Christians, we know that we need to persevere and obey your commands, so that we will have the privilege of eating of that tree in the eternal state. Help us to do so by faith. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.